Much every time I have a chance and an opportunity to stand in the pulpit, every time I have an opportunity to go to a different congregation of the greatest people on earth, God's people, and have an opportunity to speak about those things that are written in God's book divine and those things that are on each and every one of our hearts, especially on occasions today, like today, when we have the young people here, and I understand there are folks from different congregations and different places who are here tonight. And I feel very encouraged to listen to their voices, listen to them sing praises to God. There are young folks all over this nation who need to be here, who need to have the type of example that they have had, the type of training and upbringing that they obviously are having and have had, so that they could sing how much they adore the Lord also. When we think about this, every generation that we have in this nation and every generation that we have had during the history of this country, we have had to earn those things that God has blessed us with, and this generation is no different. And they've got to be able to know what God has blessed them with and what God expects from them as they continue on from day to day in the service of their Lord and their Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be here, and I appreciate each and every one of you. Bow with me for just a moment. Merciful God, as we stand before your people, the greatest people on earth, we pray, Father, always that you will lift up our hearts and give us the strength and give us the ability to do and say those things which are necessary to continue to preach your word and to continue to strengthen your body. It's in Jesus' name that we humbly pray. Amen. When Joshua was about to go over into the promised land, understanding that God had more or less allowed them to wander for years because of their inability to be obedient, because they couldn't stand where God told them to stand and do those things that God had commanded them to do, they wandered around for 40 years in a wilderness on a trip that should have taken them just a very short time. As a matter of fact, God really revealed his character in that saga, that sorry saga of the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Because God allowed only two people out of the 4 million folks that had left Egypt, out of the 4 million that were liberated because Moses had destroyed their religious system. Everything they worshiped, everything they believed, God had shown and demonstrated his superiority over all of them. They worshiped the sun. God reached down and turned the sun off. They worshiped the cattle. God made the cattle sick and fall dead. They worshiped the Nile. He turned it to blood. They worshiped cleanliness. They bathed several times a day. They wrapped themselves in linen, and God put sores on them. They worshiped reptiles. God had the frogs come out of the Nile, and frogs everywhere. Here frogs, there frogs, everywhere frogs. And God did this to them basically to demonstrate, I'm God, you don't mess with me, you don't play with me, because at the end of the day, what you make out of stone and wood and clay and marble, man will get a piece of material, carve something out of it, and then bow down to it like it made him. How many times do we see this in our society today, where we see man who bows himself down to those things that he has renovated and that he has made? And he worships those things rather than worshiping the God that created him. When we look at this, every generation must decide who you're going to trust. Your generation is no different. Our generation, we have folks here. We have probably a few of the greatest generation that saved the world. We have those of the various eras and the various wars that have stood and fought and given and sacrificed so that we can have the nation that we have today. And every generation, everyone must decide if they're going to bow down to God or if they're going to bow to man, if they're going to accept the liberty that God offers or the enslavement that man and those things that man offers. We must see and decide and look and discern so that we can make a determination whether we're going to accept the providential care of God, that he gives us blessings, or are we going to depend upon the transient and the temporary things of this world? Man, all of us, every generation has to make this decision. Every newborn child is a blank sheet, a blank piece of paper. I can remember yesterday when my daughter, who is in her 40s, and she would get me right now for saying that, but who is an attorney now. She has practiced law for many years, but I can remember like yesterday, the day when she lay there in my wife's bosom and I picked her up for the first time and she held my finger. She had me from that moment for the rest of her life when she took my finger. Because I looked at that child and I realized, even at 22 years old, that I had to grow up. I had to become a man, because now God had made me a father. And I had to accept responsibilities of being a father, and for that new life, that new child that God had given me. I looked at the beautiful little girl that I had met at Freed Hardeman, and now she was a mother. And so we had to change the way we looked at the world. When my second child was born, it was no different when she looked in my eyes. And it was a look of trust. It was a look of dependence. It was a look of resignation to my power, my authority, and my care. Don't you realize that God wants us to look at him in the same way? God wants us to look up to him and to depend on him, not the things, the beggarly elements of this world, not those things that Peter said, knowing that these things shall dissolve. What manner of man, what type of people ought we to be? When we look over in this corner and we see these young people, and we look throughout this audience and we see these young people, what you're looking at, my brothers and sisters, are our ambassadors. These are our ambassadors. These are the people that we send to a time that we will not see. When I look at my grandchildren, when I look at my daughters, I realize that I'm looking at my ambassadors, those that I will send to a time that I won't see. When I'm just a dusty picture on the wall, hopefully, or on the mantle, or the piano, and maybe my great-great-grandchildren that I will never meet, perhaps. And if they say, who is that? I would love for my grandchildren that I love dearly right now would say, that's Papa. Let me tell you about Papa. Let me tell you what Papa stood for. Let me tell you how we used to listen on Sunday morning and listen to Papa preach. Let me tell you how Papa raised my mama and my auntie. Let me tell you about this. Don't you realize, my brothers and sisters, that the things that we do today, I tell folk all the time, wherever I go, about their children, I say, you're raising your children's, your grandchildren's parents. And whatever you do, it's going to be effective from one generation to the next generation. Our liberty in this nation is a wonderful thing, because it is based on probably the greatest man-made document ever written, the American Constitution. And it is based on the greatest document ever written, and that is the Word of God. And because there were men, most of them who had theological degrees, because there were men who depended upon God, who put in God we trust upon our currency, who pledged allegiance to the flag and put God in that pledge of allegiance, because there were men and women who understood that America would never be a nation if God had not blessed America, we have to pass that on to the next generation. Because let me tell you something. We're surrounded by those who want to destroy everything we stand for and all of our freedoms to worship and to serve a living God and our God that comes from the Scripture. There are those who don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in God, don't believe in the church, don't believe in the crucifixion. The cross is an offense to them. They hate seeing the cross. There are cemeteries where veterans who have given their last measure of devotion have died, and their remains lie in national cemeteries where they have gone and covered the cross because someone says that cross is offensive to me. Well, I've said this from the pulpit all around, and I even said it to my children. I don't want to see the world that my children and your children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren are going to have to live in if we don't make the stand the Lord commanded us to make right now, if we don't do the things that God commanded us to do now, right now, then what type of world are you bequeathing to your children to live in? Most certainly not the one that we had. Most certainly not the one where we could go to school. And every morning, I remember at Dunn Avenue School at the first grade in 1956, when in Miss Riley's class, we prayed every morning. And that I had the pleasure in the second grade when I could read a little bit better, that she would open a Bible and that chosen young man could stand in the front of the room and read a scripture from the Bible every moment, every morning. And we covered our heart and stood and pledged allegiance to the flag every morning. And the things that we did are being taken away, chipped away a little bit at a time. And many of us are just like in Jesus' parable. While men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares. What is our enemy sowing in the marketplace now? What are they sowing now that our children are going to have to deal with, that our ambassadors that we're sending to a time that we won't see, what are we sending them into? Have we abandoned the fight so egregiously that we'll just sit down on a seat of do nothing, lean back on the elbows of do less, and just say, wake me up when the battle is over, as though the battle is not for us to fight? The Lord has always said, here's the deal. If you fight, I'll fight with you. If you fight, I'll fight for you. If you fight, I'll give you the strength to fight. God's not going to fight our battles for us. God's not going to change our destiny. God wants to change us so that we will face our destinies. We mentioned at PTP when the leaders of that wonderful occasion talked about it's our time. It is our time. It is our time. Tyrants, dictators, evil men and seducers know this. They know that the hearts of these young people is the fertile ground for their duplicities, for their lies, for their seductions. And from ISIS going all the way back to every low-down dictator who has ever lived, they always target the young people. Right here in America, we've got folks leaving middle class homes, leaving their churches, leaving their families, leaving their parents, getting on flights to go over in some foreign, strange land where there are people with a strange way of life who's going to teach them how to even take lives and shed blood as though there is a God that wants them to do this. I was watching a video once that was shown by certain authorities, and it was a birthday party. I've mentioned this everywhere I go. It was a birthday party, and as people were watching, and you're standing there watching it, and you realize that the young man is the child of the hour. He's reached probably 12 years old, and the whole family is there, and they're celebrating. And then all of a sudden, they hand the child a knife, a big, huge, butcher-like-looking knife, and the camera pans down, and there's a man hog-tied with his hands behind his back and his legs tied up to his hands, and that child takes his hair and proceeds to remove that man's hairs as he gags over his own blood. And then he raises that head up while the family goes crazy with various songs and statements and sounds they make as though this child has passed over, like he had killed a deer or something. Don't you understand that while we're sitting around, many of us, not realizing that the world that some of us think we live in doesn't exist anymore unless we fight for those things that are within our borders. These young folks in this audience, they are about 25 to 30% of the population, but they are 100% of our future. Whatever America is going to be, whether or not they're going to be elders that are strong and stout with the word of God like you have here at this congregation right now, whether they're men like your minister who's going to stand four square and preach the truth of God scripture for scripture, book, chapter, and verse, and stand on what is written and inspired in the Word of God depends on what we do right now. Whether or not there are beautiful, virtuous women that are in this audience that raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and carry themselves in a way that they are a pure crown to their husbands, to the church, and to the God that created them and made them the masterpiece of His creation, depends on what you teach these beautiful girls right now. Whether these young men know that they are men and they walk like men and talk like men and act like men and show courage and are not the what we see on television every day as they're trying to choose which direction they're going in their gender and they're trying to get in touch with their feminine side. Depends on what you do as men right now. We can abdicate our responsibility if we want to, but while we have left this world, we would have left something to our children that is unsavory and not good. Joshua pitched 12 stones before the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan. He pitched 12 stones, and in the book of Joshua chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. The Bible says, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? What does it mean? What do these stones mean? He said, then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you, and you were passed over the Lord your God, as the Lord your God did in the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. And in verses 24, he said that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye may fear the Lord God forever. Don't you know when he set up those stones, basically what he's saying is, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget how you got here. Don't get so intoxicated with the things of this world that you lose sight of what God absolutely commands you to be. The Apostle Paul in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 and verses 12, when Paul is talking and sending Titus the message that he is to spread to our brethren at Crete. He had left Titus at Crete. He had left Timothy at Ephesus. And he's telling each of these men, knowing that he himself will be martyred soon. Eventually, Paul is put in a maritime prison with an 18-inch hole above his head, which is the only contact he has with the outside world. But as he sends this message to the young men, the young preachers, Paul said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, my brethren, that's your responsibility to yourself. Remain sober. Don't get drunk with pride. Don't get drunk with worldliness, materialism. Don't get drunk with the things of this world. Don't get drunk with the aspirations that men give you to say, this is what success is. He said, soberly, that's your responsibility to yourself. Remain sober. Protect your sobriety. He said, soberly, righteously, that's your responsibility to your brother. If you go to heaven, God wants to see you trying to bring somebody with you. He wants you to preach that great word, teach that great word. But more than that, he wants you to live that great world. You are our lights, our pride. When we look at our young people, we see the results of our sacrifice, of our work. We see the results of those of you who have fought in wars, those who have been shot at and shed blood on foreign landing zones, those who have worked hard to pay for homes and take care of schools and build communities. When we look at these young folks, That's our pride of what we have accomplished. It's not all in us, my brothers and my sisters. It's what we see, the possibilities that we see in these young people. And you and I both know that these are very special young folks that are sitting in church on a Sunday evening when there are so many other things to do out there, that they're sitting at church, singing praises to God, leading singing, praying prayers, reading the scripture, fellowshipping with children of like faith. You got a special bunch of folks here, and we should protect them with everything we got. Everything we got. We have to protect them because that's what God demands that we do. Around Europe right now, more than half of the young people in Europe are atheists. You have some of the most beautiful building, religious buildings and religious architecture on the planet Earth in Europe. But you know what? They're just relics. They're just buildings. They don't mean anything. They're just historical sites. Nobody's worshiping in them. There is no piety, no reverence, no dedication in them anymore. And many young people will also leave church when they leave home. College campuses are becoming places of debauchery and sin and lowly mindsets, worldly, sensual, and devilish. And this is the reason why you've got to raise them, strengthen them, and fortify them, because the devil wants them. Just like we know they are our future, they're the devil's future also. Don't you realize what a smart, articulate young man and young woman like these beautiful young people in this room, can you imagine how many other young people they can lead to sin if they are not Christians? Young men that can speak and stand and have a personality of confidence about them, can you imagine if they weren't following Jesus but instead was following some other way? How many young folks could they turn in the wrong direction? So on this day, David said it like this in Psalms 127 in verses 3. He said, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." These children belong to God. He made you and I stewards. And just as God presented me those two little girls, and each of them held my finger and looked into my eyes, and I knew I was father. Don't you know God wants us to present them right back to him, raised properly, led, educated properly, understanding who they are and what they are and whose they are? That God wants us to present them right back to him, and he has made us stewards of these young folks. And I pray that we will most certainly do that. Solomon said it like this in Proverbs 22 and verses 6. He said, "Train up a child, train him up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That word "train" is similar to the Hebrew, to the Greek word. Both of them, Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Solomon, saying, "Force them up, force them up." I tell parents all the time, I've had folks say, "Well, I just want to be my children's friend. I want to be my child's friend." I told my children all the time, "I'm not your friend, I'm your daddy. And as your daddy, I love you to death. I'd step in front of a charging animal for you, but you're going to follow my rule." My dad told me that many, many times. And you know, there here recently, there was a 16-year-old boy, I think it was, Alan, who declared himself emancipated. I believe it was in Minnesota or somewhere. If I'm misrepresenting Minnesota, I apologize. But he declared himself emancipated. He had determined this unseasoned, this illogical, unreasonable, unprepared, half-baked, half-cooked young person, which is what a child is. I was that. I tell folks that the teenage years are the twilight zone of life. You know, if you act too old, folks say you're not grown yet. If you act too young, they say act your age. So it's kind of like the twilight zone of life. And this young person declared himself emancipated, and the state allowed him to have surgery performed on him, what they call gender reassignment. So this young, half-baked young man now has been permanently altered physically by the surgeon's knife. What if one day he wakes up grown and he wakes up fully baked? He wakes up a man and realizes that he has made of himself a monstrosity. That's what the devil wants to do to each of you. It only takes a few seconds to alter your life for the rest of your life. And this is the reason why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 and verses 8, the older people like you were told by Moses as he did his goodbye lesson there on that mountain. He said, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in the house." When you're at home, turn that racket off. Turn those devices off. Talk to your children. Talk to them. Listen to them. Talk to them. There was a survey done at an Ivy League school a few years ago where young folks were asked, "What do you want from your parents?" And overwhelmingly, they said, "We want them to be parents. We want them to exert authority. We want them to tell us what to do and to show us what is right." And every young person, whether they tell you or not, they appreciate it when you live a certain way and you require that they live a certain way. They may not ever tell you, but they appreciate it. And they know that you love them because of it. Once we had a young lady, we had about 12 exchange students in our home over the years when my wife and I were raising our girls. And one of those exchange students that stayed in our home for a year was from Germany. Her name was Lychee. And Lychee was a beautiful girl, hair going everywhere. She was a pretty little girl. When she got there, she couldn't eat this and she couldn't eat that and she couldn't do this and she couldn't do that. She had all these phobias and allergies and this. But boy, before Lychee left, she was eating everything, doing everything, and none of those allergies existed. But one day, she had gone to the prom with my eldest daughter. Lychee was in the 12th grade also. And Lychee knew what the curfew was. My daughter was home and in bed, and there's no Lychee. And I'm looking outside, and I'm walking, and I'm worried. I'm just thinking, what is the program going to say? I've lost the German child. I don't know where she is. She's somewhere in Memphis. Who knows what's going on? Eventually, Lychee comes home. She hadn't done anything but gone down to one of the breakfast places with some of her kids, her friends, and sat there and ate pancakes. But that's irrelevant. I told her to be in 2 hours earlier. And when she walked in, I said, "Lychee, come in my office." I was downstairs in my den. I said, "Come in here." And she came in, and I said, "What time did I tell you to be home?" She told me. I said, "What time is it now?" She told me. I said, "You're grounded for the next 30 days. You can't go to a ball game. You can't do this." I went on a whole list of things that she couldn't do. She sputtered off something in German and turned around and ran up the stairs. I don't know what she said, but I don't believe it was complimentary. And after I was sitting there, it was a Saturday night, and I'm sitting there studying, getting ready for the next morning. Lychee came downstairs, and she came in the office, and she walked over, and she hugged me. I said, "Why are you hugging me? You just said some pretty terrible stuff. I don't know what you said, but I could tell on your face." She says, "That was the first time in my life that anybody ever cared enough about me to discipline me." And that was a great moment to hear that child say that. That in her entire life, nobody had ever cared enough about her to discipline her. And we had a very good relationship from that point forward. So let me go on with this with our young folks, and in a moment, the lesson will be yours. In these days, you got to realize that life is about decisions and the consequences of those decisions. Am I doing something wrong here? Oh, thank you. Life is about decisions and the consequences. What is the course of your life? To the young folks, what direction are you going right now? Are you and God on the same plan for your life? Do you have one plan for your life and God has another plan for your life? Are you on and God in harmony and on track? Have you allowed those folks in the media, the folks who do the songs, have you allowed the rap singer, Snoop Deputy Dogg, and all those people to set your life for you? Who's making your decisions? Are you and God on the same plan? Life is about, my young folks, it's about decisions and the consequences of those decisions. Maturity is not an overnight process. It happens over a period of time. You have to stay on course. You have to stay on course. Anything that ripens too fast rots on the vine. Back in the day when I was a farm boy, my dad, for some reason, planted 3 acres of squash. Who plants 3 acres of squash? But my dad did that. He rented the land. He worked at the federal building, but he made us work. He said it builds character. So he plants 3 acres of squash. And you got to get on your knees, and you have a basket that you move forward, and you have to cut the thing, the little yellow squash, off the vine and put the squash over into the basket and move the basket forward till you get to a certain point that is full, and then take it, and he would put it on the truck, and eventually when the truck is full, we took it to the market. But every now and then, a squash leaf is a large leaf, and it is meant to take some of the sun off the squash, but allow enough sun in as God designed that plant for that plant, for that squash to ripen. Every now and then, that squash would not be under that big leaf. It would be laying out in the middle of the row. And you would reach to get that squash, and it would disintegrate in your hand because it looked good on the outside, but it was rotten on the inside because it had ripened too fast. We've got children now who are not children. We've got adults who don't act like adults. In our society today, we see adult-like children and childlike adults. The children are grown too fast because we've got selfish parents who don't want to take the time to allow them to mature slowly and allow them to mature the way God wants them to mature, but wants to grow them up real fast. And that's exactly what they do. They're grown, but they're not ready because they ripen too fast. Maturity is doing what's best, even if it's not what I want. And it takes a while to learn that. It takes a while to learn how to say no, how to walk away, how to not participate, how to not be seduced and bribed and bullied into doing something to prove something to somebody that you don't have anything to prove to. This is why children need parents. Young folks need parents, because growing up and maturing, it is a very difficult thing, and we need God to do it. God demands and expects obedience from all accountable people. You are accountable people. God's not going to give you a pass in life. When you become accountable, when God allows you to grow and learn, when God allows you to worship and he gives people like the folks sitting in this audience who wrap you in safety and protect you, elders keep the wolves off of you, preachers who lead you in the right direction, parents who will give their last breath for your success in life as a Christian, you are very, very blessed. And for this reason, Christians need to understand something, that when you obey God, God expects all accountable people, both old and young. Obedience is not a monumental accomplishment. It is a Christian's fundamental responsibility. You don't brag about coming to church. You don't brag about worshiping. That's your basic privilege to worship. It is a privilege to worship God. And God, we're not doing God any favors. If we don't ever call God's name, God will still be God. Here's something. Here's the flash, young folks. God wants first place in your life. And that is the only place he will accept. God's not going to be relegated to the position of a microwave oven. I'll be sitting here when you need me and when you think about me to warm over something that you need to warm over. God wants first place. That is the only place that he's going to accept from any of you. And he wants every one of you to dedicate yourself to him from the moment you become accountable and understand until your last breath in this life. Your life is up to you. Every one of you will be self-made. I've reached a point, and many of us have reached a point in our life when we can look back retrospectively at our life. And what is your life going to be? What is your life in retrospect? When you look backwards, what is your life? When you look introspectively, where are you today? When you look prospectively, where are you going? And as young people, you're in a wonderful place in life to where you don't have a lot of stuff behind you. You know where you are right now, and the future is bright, and there are people who will help you get to a successful place in your life spiritually and a successful place in your life professionally if you allow them. And Paul said to the brethren in the Galatian region, who he called old foolish Galatians at one point, he told them very clearly that you reap what you sow. I told you this morning what Papa Stalin used to say, my grandfather. He said, you don't plant rotten seed and then pray for crop failure, because your rotten seed are going to grow. You can't plant rotten seed. If you go outside right now, there are some beautiful automobiles out there. There are some cars that I venture cost a whole lot of money, and somebody's shelling out a whole lot of money every month to take care of those vehicles. But what if you went outside right now and took the cap off of one of those vehicles, the gas cap, got a handful of dirt? I don't care if that car has 150, 160 on the speedometer, and it has a beautiful purring motor. But what if you picked up dirt every day and put it in the gas tank and put the top on? And you got up the next morning, you picked up a handful of dirt, you put it in the gas tank, and you put the top back on. How long is it before that beautiful purring motor that used to sound so good and would go so fast that the press on the accelerator, now all of a sudden it's sputtering and puttering and it doesn't go very fast because the motor is all clogged up with dirt and grime? How are you going to do that to your mind every day? How are you going to get up every day and fill your mind with the garbage that comes over the internet, the garbage that comes over the radio, the garbage that comes over the television, the garbage that comes from some of our acquaintances, many of whom we need to turn and walk away from? How long is it before you're not who you used to be? When the Lord said, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's saying, what have you gained? You got all this stuff and you lost yourself. I've got some friends that have been on the pinnacle of corporate America, the military, academia, surgeons, doctors, and you know what? They're not worth shooting, as my daddy used to say, because they are morally bankrupt. Oh yeah, they're skilled. One guy is a skilled surgeon. One guy is a two-star general. One guy goes to courts all over this land. He is an accomplished attorney. Another has been a principal and has risen through the academic ranks and is now at a university, but they're morally bankrupt. They're not the people they used to be. See, the devil don't mind you having worldly success. He just don't want you to have spiritual success. He don't mind you having a full bank account. He just don't want you to be accountable unto your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. And he wants you to forget that you're going to reap what you sow. It's all in your hands. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. You get the chance right now that many of us, some of us older folks, we came up different. You know, we used to laugh at my daddy all the time because he used to talk about, I could see through the floor and the chickens were under the house. And we would say, yeah, daddy, you walked 10 miles in the snowstorm barefooted backwards to school, didn't you? He said, yes, I did. And so a lot of us, we came up hard. I protected my daughters from a lot of the ills and the things that I had to deal with in the time that I came up with. Some things that my parents couldn't give me, I gave my children. But you know what? I always made sure parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, big brothers, big sisters, and ministers, elders, all of us of age, We got to make sure that while we're giving these young people those things that we didn't have, we make sure we give them what we did have. We did have someone to train us and teach us and hold us accountable. We did have somebody. My daddy would get in my face in a minute and let me know how the cow ate the cabbage, as he used to say. And basically, this is not going to happen at my house as long as you set your feet under my table. I did have someone that would grab me by the scruff of the neck, that would call me to account, that made sure. I don't ever remember being asked if I felt like going to church or if I was in a mindset or mood to go to school. There were certain things that it was just going to happen. That's all there was to it. Your life is in your hands. Your time is in your hands. Your influence is in your hands. Your talents are in your hand. Your soul is in your hands. The devil wants you to squander it, to squander it. Every now and then you see someone and you have to say, it's a shame that youth is wasted on the young. Because how many young folks are wasting their youth? This can be a wonderful time in life, or it can be a terrible time in life. It depends on who you let get in your head. And all of us need to remember that, especially those. You got three dots up there. One of those dots is the you that you think you are. On the other is the you that you really are. And then there is the you that people see. When the you that you think you are and the you that you really are so far apart, the you that people see is wishy-washy, hypocritical, untrustworthy. You can't really put any stake in that person because you never know which way they're going to go. They're two-mastered, double tongue, double soul, double spirit. They haven't made a commitment to anything. The time to make a commitment to the Lord is right now. It is a poor trade, folks, to get everything you want and lose your soul. And that's what the Lord was trying to tell us when he quoted that to us. Jesus, therefore, was a well-rounded young man. Jesus would be a great person to study as we grow up. Because the Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor of God and man. He grew in wisdom. He grew intellectually. He didn't go and attend school. He went to school and learned. When all of us go in our pocket and some homeschool and some go to private school, wherever it is that there is someone teaching you, you take advantage of that and you learn. Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew intellectually. Jesus could stand and talk to the Jewish aristocrats, to the Sanhedrin, to the priest and the high priest. Jesus was able to stand there in the synagogue and answer questions and ask questions. As young men, you don't have a pass to be stupid until you get to a certain age. And God said, okay, now you've been stupid for 17 years. Now it's time to get serious about your soul. You may not get that 18th year unless you commit yourself to the Lord when you become accountable and grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. God knew what Jesus had to go through. Jesus was not some little flyaway something that when you hit him a couple of times, he was dead. Jesus took an egregious beating, and he stood on his feet and still carried a 100-pound cross up a hill. And still lived long enough to say everything he had to say to fulfill the prophecies. That meant that God allowed Jesus to grow physically. Our young people got real strong thumbs and very weak bodies. Because in our day, we worked. We did things. We played outside. And parents, grandparents alike need to make sure that your young folks grow in stature. He grew in favor of God. He grew spiritually. He grew in favor of man. He grew socially. So Jesus was the type of man who, young man, who folks would look at and they appreciated him. There are some things you cannot choose. I'm John Jefferson D. Berry, Jr., born February 5th, 1951, Memphis, Tennessee, to John Jefferson D. Berry, Sr. and Pearl Lee D. Berry. On my birth certificate, they had colored. On my birth certificate, they had my mama and daddy's race. Don't you know that there are certain things that I could not choose? God didn't ask me if I wanted to be born black, white, red, yellow, or polka dot. He didn't ask me that. He didn't ask me if I wanted to be born a girl or a boy. He didn't ask me, what about those two parents? Do they look all right to you? Before I send you down there, you let me know if they're fine with you. I had no such choice. There are some choices you can't make. So stop bellyaching about it. Stop griping, moaning, complaining, and carrying on about things you cannot change. What you can change is your attitude. What you can change is the way you look at the world, the way you look at yourself, the way you look at your brethren, the way you realize what God has done for you. You've got children right now. There is a picture. Sometimes go on the internet, use it for something productive, and look for the little child who is walking and the buzzard is walking behind that child. It's the saddest picture I've ever seen in my life because it's real. You've got this little girl with a bloated belly and skinny arms like skeletons, and she can see off in the distance the help that will keep her alive. And that little child is struggling, trying to make it up to where the help is. And the photographer shoots the picture. He doesn't help the little girl. He takes the picture. He wins a Pulitzer Prize for the picture. The little child takes a step. The buzzard takes a step. The child takes a step. The buzzard takes the step. The buzzard knows at any minute that little precious child who is struggling to stay alive is going to roll over, and that mean old bird is going to disembowel them while they're still breathing their last breath. The man that took the picture hung himself. He committed suicide because he could not justify within himself that he stood there and shot that photograph and didn't help that child. Go on the internet sometime and look for the child and the buzzard and look at that picture. And I want you to think about something. For some reason, God put you here in this beautiful building, sitting on padded pews with chandeliers above and carpet on the floor and beautiful stained wood pulpit. Elders who are strong and resilient and courageous teaching you, preachers who stand and teach you the word of God. God, for some reason, put you here and not where that starving child was, not where those little girls and boys who are on the internet where they're bombing every day and they're screaming for survival. He put you here for some reason. There's a saying that to whom much is given, much is required. For some reason, God has a job for you all to do. And he put you here to learn how to do this job. And your job is to save the world. When we do our job and God takes us from labor to reward, then you do your job. Do your job. If we stand where God told us to stand when we leave this world, then you stand. You speak. You fight. You choose what type of person you are and what type of person you become. Those are your choices. Animals are bound by instinctive motivation. They can't do anything that God won't let them do. They can't decide to start doing things that God has told them to do. They have no choice. They cannot violate their character. But you, on the other hand, God gave you law and told you to keep yourself and to follow his word. We have options because we have law. The pressure is on. The world is telling you guys, conform, conform, conform. Don't shake the tree, don't rock the boat, don't cause no problems. Conform. What do you mean dressing like that and virtuous? Can't that thing go higher? Can't you raise that skirt up a little bit? What do you mean properly using a belt on your waist? Don't you know that that's not the way you look now? Why isn't your behind out in the public? Conform. Why are you talking and not cussing? Why are you conducting yourself like a gentleman? Why are you acting like a virtuous girl? Conform, conform, conform. That's what the world's saying to you all. And how many bite into the lie that the only way to be happy and the only way to be prosperous and to be popular
And to enjoy school and your friends is by conforming to the foolishness of those who have not been raised like you were raised. And how many have laid down the wonderful blessing that God has given you of Christian parents and a Christian upbringing and sold out for the beggarly elements of the world? Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your adversary says that can't be done. Your adversary says, oh, come on now. You need to enjoy life. You're only young once, so live with all the gusto that you can. Your adversary says, oh, you can get serious later. But how many young folks will never have the adulthood that they could have because they didn't listen in their childhood? How do you train elephants? You take an elephant when he is young. You take that pup, that young elephant, and you put an iron stake in concrete. You put a bracelet on his leg, and you put a heavy chain on that bracelet. And you put it on the elephant, and he fights it. And he screams, and he fights, and he pulls, and he screams, and he fights, and he pulls, and he screams. And he fights. This goes on weeks. This goes on months. When you go to the zoo, go to the circus, they will nail a stick in the ground, get a little piece of rope, and tie it on the elephant's leg. And this big beast that can turn over a car, that can tear down a building, he just stands there and rocks. He stands there and rocks. Because over a period of time, he was convinced he couldn't break loose. Chain's not on his leg, the chain's in his brain. You see, the devil wants to put the chain in your brain. The devil wants to condition you to believe that if you don't act a certain way, that you're never going to be happy. And what happens is one day you wake up and you realize you're going through life and all you're doing is rocking. You're rocking through life. Because now you don't have any fight left in you. You've taken the course of least resistance. And now your situation and circumstances have closed in. This I tell young folks, and I want y'all to look up at this, if you will. Look up at this with me. And would you mind, young folks, reading this with me, if you will? Let's start reading together. Read. If you will have some worthwhile plans. I want y'all to read loud. Speak out. Speak out. Don't let me hear me. Y'all ready? Let's do it again. Let's read. If you will have some worthwhile plans, you've got to watch your can'ts and your cans. You can't aim low and then rise high. You can't succeed if you don't try. You can't go wrong and come out right. You can't love sin and walk in light. You can't throw time and means away and live successful from day to day. You can be great if you will be good and do God's will as all men should. You can ascend life's upward road even if you bear a heavy load. If you've got problems, you can still ascend. You can be honest, truthful, and clean. By turning from the low and mean, you can uplift the souls of man by words and deeds. So watch your can'ts. Watch your cans. Watch your walks. Watch your stands. Watch the way you talk and act. And don't let Satan lie and take them for facts. And watch and choose the way you take and watch the things that destroy or make. For life can be great for every man who lives the best that he can. What the Lord wants from you is the best that you've got. He doesn't want you to wait until you've given the world your best and then say, well, it's time for me to go to the Lord. You've heard the greatest story ever told about the greatest life ever lived. He began as a child. If you believe it, then change your life to attune it with his life. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Stand up again. Rise to walk in the newness of life. If you haven't given the Lord your best, don't you think you might need to ask him to strengthen you and forgive you and acknowledge that? When you repent and acknowledge,
those things that you have done. The Lord has blessed us greatly in this nation. I do hope that we will not be a generation unthankful for what God has given us. You are wonderful. You are our future. And I pray that God will be with you. Let us stand and sing.